Some are still coming in, getting seated. Let me just remind you, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. You can save yourself some time by taking your Bible or your smart device, your phone, your iPad, whatever you follow along in, and go ahead and turn there as you come in and sit down. 1 Peter chapter 4. For those of you who are guests with us for the last several weeks, we've been walking through this first great letter written by the Apostle Peter to folks who were relatively young, relatively immature in their life of following Christ. And then I guess to flesh that out, we would point out that almost everybody at the time of writing this letter, 1 Peter, were people who were pretty immature in their faith. Almost all of them had quite recently given their lives to the Lord. They were asking questions that were pertinent. These new followers of the Lord were asking questions like, what does it really mean to be a follower of Christ Jesus? What's that involved? What does it mean, you know, to have the Holy Spirit living in me? I know I do, but what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to say that I'm changed? How have I changed? Now that I'm a follower of Christ and I have the Holy Spirit living in me, how am I different than I used to be? Or how am I different than those who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them? In short, they were asking, what does it mean to say that I self-identify as a Christ follower? Explain that to us, Apostle Peter. And he was doing that in this great, wonderful letter. S.I. Macmillan tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, are you a leader? She was an honest young woman. She had integrity. So she answered the question, no, I'm not a leader. Her heart sank. She sealed the application, put it in the envelope, dropped it in the mail, having no expectations. A little more than a week later, she received this letter from the college, and it read, dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that all these new leaders have at least one follower. Interestingly, Jesus only accepts followers. Follow me was his invitation. When people responded to Jesus, they were responding to his invitation to follow me. Followers of Christ Jesus are the only applications that he receives. We're going to entitle our study this morning, Followers. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Peter explains that basic to the concept of following Christ is the understanding that there are drastic changes in the life of followers of Christ. Drastic changes in the lives of followers of Christ. In our passage, you recall from last week in chapter 3, Peter has just gotten through talking a great deal about suffering. And that's still pretty much on the plate. So this is how he begins chapter 4. Therefore, because of our discussion of suffering, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to give the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there's already been enough time spent in doing the will of pagans, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless adultery. In regard to this, they, talking about culture, they're surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one, capital O, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm. So we're thinking this morning about what's involved in being followers of Christ. This is an interesting text, one that we're going to need to kind of pull apart and take apart as we go through it. So what's involved in the life of following Christ? Those of you who are new, those of you who are somewhat immature, this is Peter speaking, somewhat immature in following Christ, these are the kinds of things, he's saying, these are the kinds of things that are involved. To begin with, start following God's will. That's where he begins. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he's reflecting back on the suffering, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one, really that should read, because the one of you who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live in the remaining time of the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. So let's take a moment and pull these two verses apart and kind of dissect them. At the heart of these verses, verses 1 and 2, is our understanding of and our treatment of suffering. Our natural tendency in life is to run away from all forms of suffering as fast as we can, as far as we can. It's the natural tendency of all of us to avoid, repel, run away from all suffering. And at the same time, it's our tendency to do everything we can to create for ourselves a lifestyle of pleasure and comfort. Let's look inside ourselves and recognize that's true. I mean, seriously, isn't the pursuit of pleasure and comfort in life, isn't that the very thing that drives us? Isn't that the very thing we pursue in life? Isn't that the very measure of success in our lives? If we stop and think about it, our goals in life very often revolve around how successful we are at making life as pleasant as we can make it, making life as comfortable as possible. And to the extent that we fail in achieving that goal, if we're not careful, we will consider ourselves to be failures in life. Am I right? Did you stay with me on that? Here's the thing we need to remember about that. Our pursuit of pleasure and comfort can quickly become sinful. Here in verse 2, Peter calls that the pursuit of human desires, and he views the pursuit of human desires as the opposite of following God's will. Now, stay with me in this. An anecdote, or the anecdote as far as Peter's concerned, for getting carried away with the pursuit of human desires is suffering, hardship, difficulty. That's the anecdote. Suffering keeps us in a healthy balance so we can better follow God's will. Now listen as I read this again. Now we've kind of walked through it, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, looking back at his discussion of suffering, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one of you who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. Pursuing human desires in life is in the opposite direction of difficulty, hardship, and suffering. In my first trip to Beirut, I stayed in the home of a young couple with a young wife, lovely young woman.
She heard her father and her brothers talking about how they were going to kill her because she had embraced Christ Jesus. Because she had decided to follow the Lord and live for the Lord and be a Christ follower, this follower and brothers were going to kill her. She climbed out of the window and never went back. Suffering and following Christ, opposite ends of the scale. When Pastor Jim Dennison was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. While he was there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl made the decision that she was going to be a follower of Christ Jesus, and she immediately followed the Lord in baptism. By the way, that's the way it happens almost everywhere except in America. You give your life to Christ, you're baptized. Make a public declaration of it. While the girl was being baptized, he saw a worn-out piece of luggage sitting there against the wall. And he asked one of the men of the church, what's the luggage all about? The man told Dennison, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christ follower, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage. So we live here in the affluence and the comfort and the pleasure of America, and this is kind of a difficult doctrine for us to embrace. If we absolutely, as culture does, if we absolutely pursue a lifestyle that has nothing in it but pleasure and things that please us and bring us pleasure, the things that are comfortable and bring us comfort, if we absolutely pursue in that direction ultimately is going to lead us to a sinful lifestyle. The antidote for that, the balance for that, the thing that keeps our life in balance is embracing difficulty, embracing hardship, and embracing suffering. Folks, I'm just telling you what Peter said. Don't throw stones at me. So we're giving thought this morning to what is involved in the life of a follower. What does it mean to be a follower? Here's the second thing. Stop following men's will. Here in verse 3, Peter really kind of summed up the sort of behaviors around which the culture builds their lives. Pleasure that they pursue encourages us not to waste any more time on these things. Look at verse 3. For there has already been enough time spent in doing the will of pagans, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless adultery. So in this list of the old lifestyle behaviors, Peter includes some abuses that were going on among the Gentiles. His letters being written primarily to Gentiles. Unrestrained behavior and evil doings is the first thing he mentions. It refers to sexual sins. These sexual sins were rampant in that culture. Rampant in our culture too, by the way. I'm not just talking about the LGBTQ movement and the immorality revolving around that. I'm talking about the immorality in our culture at large. Peter's saying, stop it. Stop that. Second thing, drunkenness, orgies, and carousing. This refers to social drinking parties. That was common then and common today. Third thing, lawless adultery. It refers to unholy and profane lifestyles. So Peter is just saying, look, folks, You've wasted enough time on that kind of lifestyle. Give it up. Stop it. If you're really going to follow the Lord, these are the things you need to stop. Then Peter warns these new followers that when they stop following the culture's lifestyle, some strange things are going to happen. It's going to catch them by surprise. They should expect some recoil from culture. Verse 4. In regard to this, they, talking about culture, society, that they left behind, in regard to this, they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Or they're going to be surprised you don't plunge with them into the same lifestyle that they are embracing. They're going to slander you, is what he says. In other words, when you do give it up, culture will be offended, and they're going to attack you. Surely to goodness, some of you have experienced this already. Goodness. When Linda and I first went to Collinsville as pastor there, they provided for us a parsonage. For those of you who don't know what a parsonage is a house provided by the church, rent-free. That's part of the salary package. So they provided for us a parsonage. And this parsonage apparently was designed by a Baptist committee. And it was blah. For those of you who know my wife, Linda, she doesn't do blah. Linda's favorite color is bling. So here's this blonde brick parsonage, no character. And so we went out and bought shutters to go on the windows. And we painted those shutters, I should say Linda painted those shutters, maroon. It really made the house pop. It was a really nice addition. So one day I'm sitting in the church office, and in the church office I can look out my window and I can see over there across the street the parsonage. So I just happened to glance out the window, and one of the women of the church has pulled over, and she's out there with Linda, and she's marching around the parsonage. And she's pointing to these shutters. And she's giving Linda, what for? I can just tell. She is upset about these shutters. And Linda's just walking along behind her, listening to the woman. And so after that was over, I called Linda on the phone. I said, babe, what's going on? I just assumed she was upset because we had done anything to the parsonage without asking permission of a church vote. And you know what this woman was saying to Linda? She was saying, Linda, we just bought shutters for our house too. Only we painted our shutters black. She was upset because Linda painted our shutters maroon. Why don't you like black? We think black is a pretty color. And yet you don't like black because you painted your shutters maroon. We're going to keep our shutters black anyway. How do you like that? You've changed your lifestyle. You've stopped doing some stuff. I think this stuff is good that we're doing. You don't do it anymore. Well, we don't like you anymore. You're condemning our lifestyle because you've stopped doing it. We don't like you anymore. Because you're condemning of us. No, we're not. We're following Christ. We're doing the things Christ wants us to do. This is as old as the Apostle Peter. When we give our lives to Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God moves into our lives and urges us to stop doing some things. And when we stop doing those things, because we're now a Christ follower, our friends are going to be offended at us. Culture is going to be offended at us. You don't tolerate. How mean of you. You don't tolerate this. We don't like you anymore. You don't carouse anymore. We want you to do what we do. We want you to bless our lifestyle. We want you to do this because in the doing of it, you're condoning it. And you're not condoning it, so we don't like you anymore. You're a mean Bible-thumping Christian, and we just don't like those folks. Peter said, you better be ready for this because it's coming. Some of you are experiencing it already, and don't you dare give in to it. Don't you dare say, oh, I didn't mean to be condemning of you. I'm going to keep on doing what I always did so that your feelings won't be hurt. Peter's saying, don't you dare do that. You stop those behaviors and you follow Christ no matter what they say. No matter what they say. That is an applause line right there. It's a very weak applause line, but it's still an applause line. Last thing. What's it mean to be a follower? Keep following toward tomorrow. Look at verses 5 and 6. They, talking about the culture, the ones that are now offended, they'll give an account to the one, capital O, Jesus. They'll give an account to Jesus who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is also preached to those who are now dead. In other words, they heard the gospel, they've since passed away. So that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, these who have passed away might live by God in the spiritual realm. We talked about the spiritual realm last Sunday, and this is a reference back to that discussion. The issue that Peter's addressing here is twofold. First, there's going to be a payday someday. Are you familiar with that term? Some of you who are old as dirt will remember that. I'm borrowing that phrase from a very famous sermon. Between 1927 and 1960, Pastor R.G. Lee, Dr. R.G. Lee, was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. He was one of the most highly regarded, highly respected preachers in all Christendom. He just happened to be a Baptist. His most famous sermon was entitled Payday Someday. He preached it over 1,200 times. The point of the sermon was that a person cannot live disobedient to God without ultimately paying the price. The payday for that disobedience is going to come someday. We're all going to stand before Jesus in the great white judgment, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, those who have continued following the will of men will be held accountable. They're not going to get away with anything. It may look like they are, but they're not getting away with anything. Jesus is going to judge them at the great white throne judgment. But the other thing that Peter is addressing here in the passage is that earthly death of those who do follow Christ. Back then and today too, people who follow Christ do die. They do die. Christ followers have been undergoing some ridicule from non-Christ followers. The non-Christ followers are saying, hey, those of you who follow Christ, you're dying just like those of us who don't follow Christ. So what's the deal? What's the advantage? Peter's encouraging them by saying, Christ followers die in the fleshly realm, but they continue living in the spiritual realm. Culture can judge us here. Culture can ridicule us here. Culture can hate us here. Culture can say hateful things about us here. But here's not the last. Here's not the last thing. We're going to go into the presence of God, and He's going to judge us there, and He's going to find us righteous because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And as we stand in the presence of the judge, covered in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, He's going to say, "You're a lamb, you're a sheep over here to my right. You're a goat, you have no righteousness, you go over here to my left." The righteous to His right, the goats to His left, and that's the way we're going to spend eternity. Peter's encouraging them to look forward to that day. Came across this on August 17, 2008. Dave Freeman, who's co-author of the book 100 Things to Do Before You Die, he himself died at age 47 from an accidental fall in his home, a surprise fall. His book inspired the movie The Bucket List, if you've seen that. Freeman's own bucket list included things like attending the Academy Awards, running with the Bulls in Pamplona. Boy, you can have that one. Taking a voodoo pilgrimage in Haiti. He can have that one too. According to his family, Freeman had actually gotten to do only about 50 of the things on his list before he died. We may not accomplish, probably won't accomplish, all the things we want to accomplish before we die. But this is not all of it. This is just the beginning of it. This is just the start of it. This is just the birth of it. This is just the embryo of it. All the rest of it, the important stuff, is still to come out there in the future. These machines we live in have been interesting, but we're going to drop these soon. And we're going to metamorphosize into great, tremendous, tremendous creatures. Out there, not back here. We don't want to spend our lives looking back. We don't even want to spend our days dwelling on this. The thing that motivates us, the thing that drives us and encourages us, is what rests out there in the absolute sure future with Christ Jesus. By the way, I would add this. Tragically, among the 100 things Freeman suggested that others do before they die, he did not include preparing for the day of judgment by entering into a relationship with Christ Jesus. That's not on his list of 100 things. It should be item number one. It should be the first thing we want to do before we die. He doesn't even have it on his list of 100 things. I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid he went into death with a successful book, not covered with the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and standing before the judge one day, having to be separated over here to the goats. If we're going to be people who understand what it means to follow Christ Jesus, we need to have a good perspective on life. It is a wonderful life. It's a great life. It's a victorious life. Those of us who've given our lives to Christ Jesus and follow the Lord and Savior, we ought to be the epitome of the best life can be. When people look at us, they ought to say, "I don't know what that person has, but I want some of that." If we're walking through life all down in the face, mule face is what my dad used to call it, long, drawn out, mule face. If we're going through life all mule face, nobody wants what we've got. But as we enter into life facing, embracing the difficulty, the hardships, and the suffering of life, which, by the way, Jesus suffered, He said, If I suffer, you're going to suffer too. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. If we don't go through this life embracing suffering with our eyes set on the soon coming, the soon returning Christ Jesus, nobody wants what we have. When people look at you, when people watch you, do they want to follow your Christ, or do they want nothing to do with your Christ? These people were so victorious in following the Lord that the gospel spread all over the Mediterranean, on the north all the way to Spain, on the south all the way across the northern continent of Egypt, simply because Christians, Christ followers, were so on fire and so victorious. Everybody was saying, I want what that person's got. I don't care what it is. Let me say this to you. If you want the energy, if you want the victory, if you want the happiness that comes in life, you don't get it through drinking super beets. You get it by following Christ Jesus. You get it by following Christ Jesus and following Him well. Not being dragged through life, but by skipping and jumping through life and taking whatever life throws at you. Does that describe you? Peter the Apostle said, that needs to describe you and me. Let's pray together.